So today the title of the lesson is free will. Was anybody forced to come here today? I'll never forget when my kids were both at college. They came home from college. They were going to Union College. They were 1 year apart. And they came home from college and Sabbath came. And I got up and I got dressed and I realized I didn't hear the kids moving around. So I banged on the door and I said, "What are you doing? It's time to go. Time to go to Sabbath school." They said, "Oh, we don't do Sabbath school." I said, "Excuse me? We do Sabbath school." Yeah. No free will in my house. Not at that age. I mean, once they were on their own, they had all kinds of free will. But at that age, they didn't have free will. So they got up and we waited for them and they got ready and we went to Sabbath school. Free will. They didn't choose to go, but they went. I hope they got a blessing. I have no way of knowing for sure. I don't remember the outcome of that. That was a long time ago. But my verse today is Deuteronomy 30:19. "I call heaven and earth to witness against you today," "witnesses, heaven and earth, that I have set before you life and death, the blessing and the curse." So choose. Important word. If you were looking at it on the screen, I have it highlighted. It's in bold and it's got a pattern around it. So choose life in order that you may live, you and your descendants. So I looked up, even in different versions of the Bible, I could not find anywhere in the Bible where the phrase free will is used. But I found a lot of places in the Bible where the principle of free will is used over and over again. This is one of them. So why would I give you a choice? Why would I set before you life and death and ask you to choose if you didn't have free will? As proof that you can choose. You have set before you life and death. You can choose life or you can choose death. Why would anybody choose death? Well, because we're fallen people and there's things that we want and we don't realize what's important sometimes. And so we choose something else that leads to death. You see, you're not choosing, "Oh yeah, kill me. Oh, I want to live." No, you're not choosing that way. You're choosing, "I'll take this road, and when I see things changing, when I think that Jesus is coming back, then I'll give my life to Him. Then I'll order my life according to His way." It just doesn't work that way. When I went to Campion Academy as a student a few decades ago, my roommate had, him and I talked, and he told me exactly that. That's what he was going to do. He understood that this was truth, but he had things he wanted to do in life, and he had better things to do. And he was going to choose to follow Jesus when he saw the signs of the end coming. Well, about 30 years ago, maybe not that long. About 30 years ago. He got MS and he died. I don't know what he ever chose. But the choices he made, the results of those choices ended when he died of MS. He died in a wheelchair. The last time I saw him, went to visit him, and he could hardly talk. But he made choices. I pray that he made the right choices. I pray that he chose life before his time came to an end. So the blessing and the curse. Oh, goodness. Isaiah 46:9, we studied in the Sabbath school lesson this morning. Isaiah 46:9-10. "Remember the former things long past, for I am God." This is God speaking. "And there is no other. I am God, and there is no one like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times, things which have not been done, saying, my purpose will be established, and I will accomplish all my good pleasure." He declares the end from the beginning. He can say what's going to happen. And he declares the end, so he knows what's going to happen. So we talked a little bit about this in Sabbath school class this morning. But if he knows what's going to happen, am I forced to do what he knows is going to happen? I need to open up I should have opened up this up before, but let me real quickly open up a section of quotations that I have on free will. Actually, I've got a couple of files. They're so long that I had to put them on two Microsoft Word files because Microsoft Word has limits. I have saved quotations from way before I had a computer. I used to write them in a notebook. I'd see a good quotation, I'd write it down. I had a notebook full of quotations. Can you imagine trying to find that if you're preaching a sermon? Whereas on the computer, I can go right to it, and I've got it organized here, and I go to free will. Yeah, yeah. So first of all, let me share with you, I have had questions about free will and about God's foreknowledge and how that works in our lives. And I need to preface this by saying that normally when I preach a sermon, say I preach a sermon on the 2300-day prophecy, I can show you the verses, I can show you the dates, I can show you the proof that this happened at this time and so on and so forth, all those things, and ask you, it's doctrinal, in other words, it's dogmatic, if you will. I'm asking you to believe what I believe. I'm not asking you that today. I'm sharing with you my journey, my understanding of how God works in my life, questions that I've had in my life, and I hope they'll answer some of yours. Maybe they'll just raise questions, and I'm all right with that, because if it raises questions in your mind that you don't agree with what I say, maybe you'll do your own study. Maybe you'll come to a conclusion that will help you in your walk with God and your understanding of what God is like. So that's what I'm doing today. So this is what I wrote. I have all these quotations. I think in these two documents, thousands of quotations, I think I have two. The quotations are attributed to Ben Trujillo. That's me. I don't usually do that. But this is one. It's so important to me. So this is my conclusion of the idea of free will and God's foreknowledge. I believe that God knows the outcome of our choices. The outcome of our choices. Our ultimate destiny. In other words, in Sabbath school, I asked the question, does God know what I'm going to eat for lunch today? Because I don't. My wife's in charge of lunch. Maybe we're not going to have lunch today. I don't know. She's never failed me yet, but it's possible. Maybe she's mad at me. We're not having lunch. Who knows? But whatever she's fixing, I have no idea. And now, if she puts before me a certain, you know, will I take part of this or part of that? Does God know? I say that God can know. But he doesn't necessarily, is he sovereign or not? Does he have to know everything at all times? Or does he choose to know? I don't know. They're big questions. You answer for yourself what you believe. I believe that God knows the outcome of our choices. In other words, if I choose to eat nothing but ice cream for lunch, is there an outcome to that? Well, even I'm smart enough to know the outcome. So I won't eat nothing but ice cream. I need something a little healthier than that. I may have a scoop. I don't know if we even have ice cream. Usually we do because of me. You got a sweet tooth. But he knows the ultimate destiny that my choices lead to. And if we change our choices, so let's say that I choose to follow God. And then I choose not to. Let's say that I get offended in church, not by God, by some individual that treats me wrong and makes me unhappy. And I leave the church. And then I start going down a different path. And there's a different outcome to my life. Let's say that the leadership of the church makes me unhappy. And I leave the church. And I end up with a different outcome in my life. God knows that. And furthermore, he permits it. That's what free will is all about. Choose life, choose death. He permits it. I can go any direction I want to go. But when I choose, when I change my choice, when I choose something different, he knows the outcome of the choices I've made today. But if I change, if I choose something different, then his knowledge of my ultimate destiny changes. And that is my understanding of free will and God's foreknowledge. And the reason for that is that if God's foreknowledge forces me to do what he has foreseen that I'm going to do, do I have free will? What if he prophesied? I don't think he's ever given a prophecy about Ben Trujillo, but he's given plenty of prophecies in the Bible about what would happen to individuals, and then the prophecy failed. What do we say when a prophecy fails? What does that prove about the prophet? Well, what about Nineveh? 40 days and Nineveh will be destroyed. And the prophet of God, fleeing from God, was hauled back, put through a little underwater experience, spit out on the shore, went down there and preached to Nineveh, and he preached with passion. And he was glad it was going to happen. These Ninevites were horrible people, and he was glad that they were going to get what was coming to them. And he preached 40 days and Nineveh will be destroyed. And he preached with such passion and such capable fashion that the people believed him. The king believed him. The people believed him. And they fasted and they repented. 40 days later, Jonah was on a hill. He was very upset that Nineveh was not destroyed. Yeah, because God had given a message that led the people to make a different choice, and their ultimate destiny changed. And God was happy to change it. He went to Jonah and he said, "Why are you sad?" He said, "What about me?" He said, "I've got all those people down there. I've got all those animals down there. I don't want to kill them. Shouldn't you be happy?" You see, the ultimate destiny of the people of Nineveh changed when their choice changed. And I think that's the way it works for me. I'm on a path. I've made certain choices. And they will lead to a certain destination. Ultimate destiny. But I can change anytime I want to. Or maybe you're on a wrong path. And you think you can get away with it. Until you're 45 years old and you get MS. Or you get in an accident on the way home and you don't survive it. Then what? What are the choices you're making and where are they taking you today? Let me share a couple of other quotations that are not inspired. I don't pretend they're inspired. I saved all these quotations because they appealed to me for one reason. Either they were humorous or they speak a truth that's hidden in the quotation. Okay? This one, for example, I don't know who wrote it. I have unknown by it. Let me make this just a little bit smaller so I can read the whole thing. Okay. "I believe in free will. There are two possible scenarios. We have free will. I'm right. And I win a cookie. Number two, we are predestined. I'm wrong. But I was predestined to be wrong. And I will get a cookie based on whether or not I was predestined to get a cookie." Either way, I get a cookie. Not bad, huh? C.S. Lewis said, "If God thinks this state of war in the universe is a price worth paying for free will, then we may take it. It is worth paying." In other words, what he's saying is that if free will is why we have all of these horrible things that are happening in the world because God didn't step in and stop Satan at the beginning or stop Adam and Eve at the beginning or, you know, stop them from eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, then there must be a reason, there must be a good reason why God permitted all of this to take place. There must be a good reason. It must be worth paying. Free will is that important, in other words. Unknown. If we don't have free will, how can we choose not to believe in free will? Maybe you don't. Maybe you don't have free will. I don't know. In affirmative tone, Dr. Boyce announced with a very loud voice, "It's as plain as can be. We were born to be free. It's genetic. There's simply no choice." No choice to be free. Okay. That's from Graham Lester, a little poem. "I think free will exists because it just sort of feels like it does. What would be the point of me being born if I didn't have it, free will? Maybe I'm the only one that has it." Unknown. "Since nothing in life is free, I must say I do not believe in free will." Well, it follows, doesn't it? Yeah. Oh, I like this one. Attributed to Schopenhauer. A man can do as he wills, but not will as he wills. In other words, you are free to do whatever you want. The catch is you don't have any control over whatever you want. That is very, very true, except that there is a way around that. You give your will to God. And then you choose to do what He wants. It's a struggle in this fallen world, a fallen human being. I want to eat nothing but ice cream for lunch. But if I give God control, then all I have to do is continue giving Him my will. Then my free will comes into alignment with God's will. That's a different story. Okay? Trying to prove or disprove free will is like trying to prove or disprove the notion that all life began a mere instant ago with all of our thoughts and actions planted in our minds so that we think we've been alive for years when in fact we all blinked into existence just now. So imagine that just now you came into being and everything that happened in your life was all planted in your mind. It didn't really happen. It's just there. And just now, there you are. Or now. Well, So it's, what he's saying is it's awful hard to prove or disprove free will. We have to believe in free will. From Isaac Bashevis Singer, we've got no choice. And Stella Merrill Mann, and I believe this one. Some of these quotes I've shared with you, they serve a different purpose for me. But this one I believe. Whatever God's dream about man may be, it seems certain it cannot come true unless man cooperates. You and I can cooperate with God, and by His grace, He makes it possible for us to come into alignment with His will. And when we do that, then we can have eternal life, which is what God is dreaming about. What He is hoping for. He wants all to be saved. But it cannot happen for you, for me, unless we cooperate with God. I guess I better get back to my sermon. I have some quotes from Ellen White, and I would like to share them with you, like I said, in the other way, but I can't right now. You can't see them, but I can see them here. And I will read the pertinent points here. It says, He yielded up His life as sacrifice, talking about Jesus, that man should not eternally die. He died not through being compelled to die, but by His own free will. So Jesus, our Savior, used His free will to sacrifice Himself for you and for me. He didn't have to do that. He used His own free will. Then there's one here from Manuscript 30, 1890. When Jesus is coming down to that closing week of His life on this earth, and He looked down at Jerusalem, and He saw the city laid out before Him as He approached. And Christ's heart had said, "How can I give Thee up?" He had dealt with Israel as a loving, forgiving father would deal with an ungrateful, wayward child. With the eye of omniscience, knows all, right? He saw that the city of Jerusalem had decided her own destiny. Free will. There's a Bible verse for free will. Well, that's an Ellen G. White quote. The city of Jerusalem had decided her own destiny. For centuries there had been a turning away from God. What's going on in your life? What direction is your life taking? What direction is our nation taking as relates to God? What direction is our church taking as relates to the everlasting gospel and the third angel's message? What direction are we taking? For centuries there had been a turning away from God. Grace had been resisted, privileges abused, opportunities slighted. Is that taking place in your life? Anybody here today, is that taking place in your life? Do you have an opportunity to make choices that you're sliding those opportunities? The people themselves have been loading the cloud of vengeance which unmingled with mercy was about to burst upon them. Oh, you can't imagine the horror that took place in the city of Jerusalem when it was finally destroyed. When Jesus saw that, in Luke 19:42, the verse says, "Oh, that thou hadst known, if only you had known, even thou in this thy day, the things that belong unto thy peace, what God had planned, what he wanted, his purpose for the city of Jerusalem, but now they're hid from thine eyes." They could have been a marvelous city, the capital of the world, and the world could have been evangelized, and the world could have been ready for the first coming of Christ. Instead, the city would be destroyed, totally destroyed, and people starving to death in it, and only believers in Christ saved. That's true today. Only believers in Christ will be saved when the final events take place. The irrevocable sentence was pronounced. Let's see. The mind must be cultivated. Oh, this is for you people with children. God has endowed men with reason and with intellectual faculties. But if these are untrained, if left uncultivated, men will become like the savage heathen. I've often said that children are beautiful, wonderful things, but they're little barbarians. I mean, if you don't give them any training, any direction, they will only go one way. We live in a fallen planet, and we're fallen people. You have to introduce them to understand what's available to them and the capabilities that God gives them and what they can become, and set for them some goals so that their life takes a direction that will lead them at least to civilization, if not at least, you know, not, if not true Christianity, at least civilization, at least it makes it possible for us to live in a decent world. If you look at what's going on in our country today, you have to wonder what kind of training some of these young people got. The mind must be cultivated. It is necessary that teachers present line upon line, precept upon precept, guiding and training the free will moral agent so that he shall understand what it is to cooperate with God. Training. And the training doesn't stop when you're on your own. The only difference is mom and dad die and you don't have mom and dad guiding you anymore. You have to make the decisions. You have to choose to study it out and figure out what God wants you to do in your life, what you should do with this issue or that issue. Okay? This one here is from Signs of the Times. It says, Lucifer took a position that as a result of the law of God, wrong existed. In other words, if there was no law, there would be no wrong. And very true, by the way. Lucifer was right. When I go down the highway, if there was no stop, if there was no speed limit, I would never get in trouble. Because the policeman would pull me over and I'd say, "Well, what's your problem?" He says, "You were speeding." "What do you mean speeding? What's that?" This brought against God's government the charge of being arbitrary. Incidentally, speed limits are arbitrary. Years ago, I got a speeding ticket in Loveland on Taft for going 35 miles an hour. No, I was going 45. The speed limit was 35. And before I went to court to pay my ticket, they changed the speed limit from 35 to 45. So I went to court and I told the judge, I said, "Look, they changed the speed limit. It's now 45, and that's what I was going." He said, "It doesn't matter." I had to pay a fine. And that's what Satan was saying, that God's law is like that, that it's arbitrary. No, it's not that way at all. It says, "This is a falsehood," she says, "framed by the author of all falsehoods. God's government is a government of free will. And there is no act of rebellion or obedience which is not an act of free will." In other words, you are never forced to break the law of God. Never. You choose to break the law of God. Sin involves a choice. That is a biblical principle. Okay? So why do we have a problem? This next one explains that. It says, "Many blessings are lost to Christ's professed followers because they have so limited an experience of being crucified to the world. There is nothing." What's the hardest thing in life? "There is nothing so hard as the crucifixion of the will." Free will? You have free will. There's nothing harder than to crucify your free will if it's taking you to the wrong destiny. There's nothing harder. Christ was tempted in all points like we are, but his will was ever kept on the side of God's will. And when you're born again, that's what he offers us. That's what grace is about. Grace isn't about, oh, you're justified. You can go on sinning and we'll save you. Once saved, always saved. You go on sinning until Jesus comes again and then we'll transform you. That's not how it works. That's not the biblical grace. Biblical grace is, I will empower you to live according to my will. I will, if you will give your will to me, it will be by your choice that you will conform yourself to the attributes, nature, and character of God, and I will transform you day by day in a process of sanctification, and you will be forgiven for your sins, and if you fail, you have an advocate with the Father, but in the end, you will be more like me than you are today. And I don't know if I'll live long enough to be all I should be, but I know that today I make the choice to be in his will. His will was ever kept on the side of God's will. His will was in obedience to the will of God. Okay. There's a scripture, John 12, 35 through 40. That's interesting. It says, Jesus therefore said to them, for a little while longer the light is among you. While you have the light, that darkness may not overtake you. Walk while you have the light, that darkness may not overtake you. He who walks in the darkness does not know where he goes. You know, that's very true. I go out in the yard at night. Sometimes I think I hear something. And if I don't take a flashlight, it's my yard. I've been out there days and days and hours, and I still stumble over something. You got to have light. You got to have light in this world. For a little while longer, the light is among you. While you have the light, believe in the light in order that you may become sons of light. You see, there's a process to this destiny thing. When we have light, we must appropriate it. We must take it. We must make use of it. Because when it gets dark, you're going to stumble. These things Jesus spoke, and he departed and hid from them. And though he had performed many signs before them, yet they were not believing in him. They had the light. They didn't believe it. That the word of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled. So here it is, predestination almost, okay? When he spoke, Lord, who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For this cause they could not believe, for Isaiah said again, he has blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, lest they see with their eyes and perceive with their heart and be converted, and I heal them. Whoa, that sounds like the wrong thing. But let me go back to the quote here. It says, no one is to understand from this scripture that God arbitrarily blinded the eyes and hardened the hearts of the Jews. It was Christ's work to soften hard hearts. But men have free will. But if men resisted the work of Christ, the sure result would be that their hearts would become hardened. And so the prophet could say, those that harden their hearts, those that resist the work of Christ, their hearts will be hardened. And their ultimate destiny is they will be lost. So your ultimate destiny, my ultimate destiny, if we do not choose Christ, is to be lost. But if we choose to conform our will, to give our will to him and give him control, then we have everlasting life. That's our destiny. The prophecies, this is from Review and Herald, 1900. The prophecies do not shape the characters of the men who fulfill them. Okay? So people that fulfill the prophecies, their characters are not shaped by the prophecy. So Judas was a traitor. He betrayed Jesus Christ. It was prophesied. But his character of a traitor was not set because of the prophecy. His character as a traitor was set because of his choices. If you go back and you read the story of the Last Supper, Jesus makes an appeal to Judas. What would Jesus have done if Judas had said, oh Lord, I've done something horrible. I can't believe I did this, but I've set up a betrayal for you. I don't know what I did. I'm so sorry. Please forgive me. Jesus would have said, no, it's been prophesied. You're betraying me. You're out of luck. Oh, wait a minute. Nineveh. No. I don't know what would have happened to that prophecy. I suppose the same thing had happened to the Ninevite prophecy. Maybe Jesus would have, I don't know. I mean, come on. There's so many things I don't know about what God does and how He operates in our lives. That's why I started out saying this isn't a doctrinal sermon. This isn't saying you have to believe the way I do. This isn't dogmatic. This is trying to understand how God deals with our choices. My choices, your choices. So, Judas could have been saved. They would never have had to elect Matthias to take his place. He could have been one of the 12. He could have died like the other apostles died, with the exception of John. I think all of them were probably martyred. And John was martyred too, only they couldn't kill him. God wouldn't let him. He was making a point that, hey, you're not in charge. I'm in charge. But anyway, it's terrible to think that at the last moment, Judas could still have changed. But his pattern was set. What we need to do is we need to take salvation when it's offered, every time it's offered, and choose to do that, and choose to follow God, and choose to respond to the call. Because every time you choose, you make that pull, that voice of the Holy Spirit, stronger or weaker. And it's easier to keep going down that way. So it's very, very dangerous when you're a high schooler at Campion Academy and you're in the 11th grade and you're saying, I'm going to wait until I see the times of the end and then I'm going to choose Christ. Very dangerous. You don't know what's going to happen between now and then. I think probably half of the people, I mean, I'm on Facebook with where I grew up in Green River, Wyoming. There's a site on Facebook for Green River, Wyoming. And I think that probably half of the people that I went to school with are dead now. Their eternal destiny decided. But today is alumni at Campion. I went to Campion too. And I don't like alumni. You know why? When I go there, I see a bunch of old people. I don't know who they are. They all got old. I don't recognize them. And they look at me like they're not quite sure who I am either. What's the matter with you? You don't remember me? Yeah. Oh boy. Yeah. Prophecies do not shape the character of the man that changed them. The full results of a man's choice rest upon himself, for he chooses of his own free will. Let those who have been baptized be true to the vow they have made. Your choice, what you do. Just real quickly here, a couple more. The Lord Jesus came to our world full of mercy, life, and light, ready to save those who should come unto him, but he can save no one against his will. You realize that there are things that God cannot do? Because he has chosen. He is sovereign. And he has chosen to give us the power to be saved or lost. So he can't do it. He can't save you if you don't choose to be saved. God does not force the conscience. God deals with man after a different plan. He will give the sinner sufficient evidence to convict his conscience. And then, if of his own free will, he yields to the winning invitation of Jesus, he will receive the Spirit of God. You can receive the Spirit of God if you choose of your own free will. And one final one from Ellen White. There are thousands today echoing the same rebellious complaint against God. They do not see that to deprive man of the freedom of choice would be to rob him of his prerogative as an intelligent being and make him a mere automaton. It is not God's purpose to coerce the will. Man was created a free moral agent. So I'm going to go back again to my quotes and share once again my best understanding of how free will and foreknowledge of God works. I believe that God knows the outcome of our choices. And if we change our choices, then His knowledge of our ultimate destiny changes. And I think God is so serious about free will. He was willing to empty heaven and send His Son here to die for you and I. Because free will is an absolute principle of God's government. And I believe that he respects free will so much that he does not interfere with your free will. Your free will is sacrosanct in the courts of heaven. And when a sinner is converted, there is rejoicing in heaven because somebody has chosen to follow God and align themselves on that path to eternal destiny that leads to salvation. My prayer for you today is that if you have chosen, that you will choose today anew to walk that path and stay on that path that will lead to eternal destiny. And if you're in the valley of decision, decide now. Choose life, not death. That's the only two choices you have. Young people, if you think you're choosing life by turning away from God and living what the world has to offer, know this. The eternal destiny for that choice is death. Everlasting death. Today you can have everlasting life.